Sure. Today. So
thank you, Andrew.
Very much.
Thank you. Well, good morning. How are you today? That's wonderful. My name is Ryan. Like you said, I am one of the pastors at Redemption Road Church, and that's up in Winfield, if you're not aware of where that is, up by Troy in Lincoln County. And I just want to say first, I am absolutely honored to be invited to speak, and not just speak, but speak the Word of God with you all this morning. Bible study was a blessing. You did a fabulous job leading. Thank you very much, sir. And so now we get to praise God through song, and hopefully I can empty myself enough of me so that you would hear the Word of God through me. And so I just want to tell you just briefly about myself. We're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 8 today, and that'll give you a few minutes to get turned there. John 3, 1 through 8. So my background is I was in the military. That's what brought me to the St. Louis area, and I served for about 5 years active and three in the reserves. And I tried to move away from St. Louis actually three different times, and all three times the Lord brought me back, and I think He's made it quite clear that this is home. And so we've chosen to stay here. I'm married to my wonderful wife, Jessica, and we have six children together. They range from 23 to 7. And so you can't say we don't know how to get things done. Like, we've got enough kids. Matter of fact, last night was, today is my son's 14th birthday, my middle son's 14th birthday. And last night he had a party, and he asked, well, can I just invite some friends? And I didn't know quite at the time that he was going to invite all of the school over to my house last night. And so all I can say is when I got up this morning to leave, it apparently an earthquake hit my house last night. And I don't even know what time they went to bed, but if you could this afternoon pray that my house would come back to order and that I would find a nap in there, because it's been a lengthy weekend. But we're proud of him. We're proud of all of our children. They've grown up, and they love the Lord, and we're so happy for that. And again, I'm happy that you've asked me to come here today. If you would, and if you're able and willing, would you stand with me just as we read the Word of God this morning? John 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born if he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's the word of our Lord. You may be seated. If you could, I just want to tell you a story about a young man that I knew. He was from Kentucky, and he grew up in a really good church home with Christian parents that taught him the right ways and how to go. And he, in middle school, joined the youth group, and throughout high school, he followed Jesus, and he did all of the right things. He checked all the right boxes. He learned to say all the right things and to go to the right places. And ultimately, when he turned 18, he went out of his parents' home, and he walked away from everything that he knew about the church and the Lord, and he began to act of the world, and he began to live a life of the world, and he began to really just live full of sin and desires that the world had for him. This young man essentially walked away from everything he knew about God. He got married, he got a job, but it didn't take long before he was destroying his marriage. He wasn't teaching his children to live rightly. The Bible wasn't present in his home. And he began to just crumble into this path of destruction that left him empty. I'm sure some of you know someone who's lived that life before, someone who is in a story very similar to that or had an upbringing very similar. And the question we have to ask is, like, with such a good upbringing, with the idea that he was in church and that he knew the scriptures, he could quote scripture to you, why would he turn and walk away from the Lord? And that's a question that I want to address today in John 3, because I believe that Jesus makes it quite clear about what's required of a man if he wants to be in the kingdom of God. and that he must be born again. This idea of being born again. Matter of fact, interesting enough, the words born again or the phrase born again comes from this particular scripture in the Bible. This is its origins. In the scholar or the academia world, we call it regeneration, but they're the same. And so today you may hear me use either word, but no, I'm talking about the same thing, the idea of being reborn. But one must be reborn in order to enter the kingdom of God. Several years ago, George Barna, who's the head of the Barna Group, they do surveys. They survey churches and church culture and Christian groups. And George Barna, he did a survey, and one of the results he put out was that 1 in 4 people that say they are evangelicals are not even born again according to the beliefs that they hold. 25% of American evangelicals aren't even born again based upon the definition that they had produced. And I want to give you the definition because they didn't set the bar really, really high either. The definition of born-again Christians from the Barna Group was defined as those who said they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that's still important in their life today, and who also indicate they believe that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And based on that definition, 1 in 4 evangelicals today can agree upon that. To make matters worse, half of the remaining 75% can't agree that Satan exists, that we have a personal responsibility to share Jesus with others, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that the Bible is accurate. We have a faith crisis in America. Even within our evangelical group, one third of Americans in the United States would say that they're evangelicals. A quarter of them don't even meet the observation of being born again, and half of us that do say that we're born again, we don't even agree on the basic foundations of our faith, like we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it makes you wonder, how do we get to such a number of people that we walk with, that we walk our faith with, that we will live our lives amongst? How do we get to such a large number of people that are not born again? That's what I want to look at today. And I'm going to go back through, and I just want to step through this conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And I want to point out two things. If you're a note taker, there's going to be two main bullet points for today. We're going to talk about the necessity of regeneration, and then we're going to talk about the nature of regeneration. The necessity of regeneration and the nature of regeneration. So concerning my first point, the necessity of regeneration, I want to take a look back at verses 1 through 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ruling party of the Jewish at the time. Pharisee quite literally means to be separate or distinguished. That's the definition of the word. These were the righteous men of their time, of their community. These were men that kept themselves apart from commoners so that they may not be tainted by them. These were the men of the men when it came to Judaism. And he sneaks in by night to have a conversation with Jesus. This man Nicodemus, it's easy on the surface to throw Nicodemus in with these Pharisees that Jesus pushed so hard against. It's easy just to throw him in that loop, but actually from what the Bible tells us, we don't have any reason to believe Nicodemus was a bad person at all. As a matter of fact, if you're in Nicodemus' shoes, it's most likely, almost certain, that he had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, before his 13th birthday, and would have had to have recited it to his teacher. This was a man who knew the law. To be a Pharisee meant that you would be leading of everyone in tithings when you went to the temple. That when you threw your change in, that there would be ringing for everyone's ears to hear. This is a man who would give advice and would look over matters of disputes amongst those in his community. He would have been a law keeper. And interesting enough, as he enters into this by night to this meeting with Jesus, he starts out his conversation paying Jesus a neat compliment. Did you catch the compliment early on? He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, look, we know you're the real deal. He says, there's something different about you, Rabbi. You're not just the common man who knows the word, for you're doing signs, you're doing things out here that no one else does, and you've surely got to have the God with you and among you and behind you. And interesting enough, Jesus doesn't even respond to the compliment. I'll be honest, someone paid me a nice compliment like Andrew did earlier. My initial reaction is to say, thank you for the kind compliment. That was very kind words of you. Jesus doesn't even go there. He comes in and he pays Jesus a compliment, and Jesus responds with, hey, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not born again, you're not coming to my kingdom. God won't know you. There's no wondering why Jesus does this. As they ended chapter 2 in John, the very last section in John chapter 2 is Jesus knows what is in a man. And he ended that chapter talking about how Jesus knows the thoughts of people. And so while Nicodemus was trying to warm up the conversation with Jesus, Jesus was trying to get right to the point of the conversation. He knew that Nicodemus had come to ask about this kingdom. He knew that Nicodemus had come to ask about what else must I do? I am one of the greatest already. Am I good to go? He knew that's where Nicodemus' mind was, and so he immediately just shuts it down and pushes back on the conversation. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Imagine the confusion for Nicodemus. I'm an old man. How could I ever be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus just doesn't get it. And he begins to ask about how do I have this physical rebirth? How do I start over as what you're asking me? And what we learn from this really is that Jesus' initial interactions here is that it is absolutely necessary for us to be regenerated. Why? Because until we have been regenerated, until we have been born again, we are dead. We are dead. This is clear and all the way into the Old Testament. If you can go back to Isaiah 35, I want to look at a few verses in Isaiah 35 talking about the people of Israel. And God says, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs water. Isaiah is pointing to this idea that man is dead without God. Man is dead without God. And as I think about so many people that are in our community today, well, they believe they're alive. They're living a vibrant life with their wealth and with their amazing jobs and their fancy cars and their weekends where they're enjoying the prime time downtown and doing all of these great things, and they put this amazing show on, and the reality is they're empty of Jesus Christ and they're dead. Spiritually speaking, they're blind. They can't speak. They're incapable of walking. They are spiritually dead. Paul even reinforces this in Colossians 2:13. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Without Jesus, we're dead. And we must be born again. You see, the story doesn't end there at us being dead. Thankfully, there is life. Thankfully, there is a plan for life. And the plan has always been Jesus. But when Jesus comes into our bodies, he comes in and he takes out our heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, and we come to know him as Savior. Regeneration is life. As far back as Ezekiel 36:26, God says, "And I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put inside of you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." You see, that is the exact meaning of regeneration. That is the moment at which you have been born again. It is that moment when God looks into you and He says, "I love this one, and I'm going to take out this heart of stone, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, a heart that loves me. Not a heart that wants to do things so he can check a list off. Not a heart that wants to just go and do right because the Bible says so, but a heart that wants to do right because he loves me. A heart that wants to do right because he's in love with my Father and the characteristics of God, and he wants to duplicate that inside of himself." And that is the beginning of the period of our salvation. I've mentioned two verses a minute ago, Colossians 2 and 13. And Paul said, "You were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." But his statement didn't stop there. In verse 13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Having forgiven all of our trespasses. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, I read, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." But he ends up in verse 4 saying, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Regeneration is that heart of stone being made a heart of flesh. It's at that time which God's call becomes effective on your life. It's the foundation of all of your sanctification. Your sanctification work here, you're becoming more holy, more Christ-like. It's not built inside of a checklist. It's built inside of a heart that loves Jesus. It's built inside of a heart that wants to be a part of a kingdom with a king who says that my people will not just love the people that are their friends, but he'll love their enemies and they'll pray for those that persecute them. Now, second point today is the nature of regeneration. What is the nature of regeneration? Look with me at verses 5. And 6, and Jesus, he answers Nicodemus's confusion here. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly," which means, listen up here, I have something important to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Jesus says, this rebirth, Nicodemus, it's not flesh, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. The first thing in the nature of regeneration is that rebirth is spiritual. Birth must be from water and spirit, not from a mother. As the second flesh birth would have been no better than the first. He tells Nicodemus, you could be born again, but it absolutely wouldn't matter if you were born again here on earth. You've got to be born again in water and spirit. I'm telling you, it's different than what you're picturing, Nicodemus. There must be this spiritual birth. There must be a radical change in the heart of man. And some people would connect this verse to baptism, but it's unlikely, I believe, because at this time the second covenant has not started. Church baptism is not here yet. And so as he's beginning to speak about water to Nicodemus, he's sending a different message to the Pharisee about this rebirth of water and of spirit. Matter of fact, if Jesus knows that Nicodemus knows the scripture so well that he probably will remember the promise in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, God said, "I'll take you from nations and gather you from all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land." And in verse 25, he says, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all the idols, I'm going to cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness." Nicodemus is likely hearing this message of needing to be reborn through water, and he's remembering the promise of God that they were going to be cleaned. Remembering the promise of God that he would place his spirit inside of them. This is very different than the idea of new covenant baptism, but this is the idea that we would finally be clean and be able to approach our God and worship. Maybe what's most astounding in Jesus telling Nicodemus about this birth in water is that Nicodemus, as a Jew, would have known that in order to become a Jew, as part of the conversion process, you would need to go be baptized. Can you imagine being Nicodemus on the scene, the guy who's been outgiving everyone, the guy who's studied the scriptures, the guy who has out-holied all of the other holy people, the guy who has got it right, he's got it all put together, and he walks into this young rabbi, and the young rabbi says, "Look, man, even you need a baptism of your heart." Second thing I want to bring up is that regeneration is not something that's added on. It's not something we just add on. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." I don't know about you, but I know so many people that go to church and they get excited about the idea of attending church, and they believe that adding on the attendance of church to their daily life is somehow going to save them. They believe that somehow by making sure they're listening to the Ten Commandments throughout their week, somehow just adding that on to their Christian or through their normal walk is going to save them. And yet if you knew these people, anytime between Monday through Saturday night, you wouldn't have any idea that they're followers of Jesus Christ. But they've got their one thing that they've added on. And Paul pushes back against that. He says that's not what the rebirth is. The rebirth is the dying of something old and the being born into something new. And we're all called to that. It's to die from what we were in our older days. And that's the process of sanctification, but it occurs in those with a new heart. It isn't about just fixing things because I want to get things right. It's about loving God and wanting to please our God. It's about putting off the old ways that we were raised with and putting on the new ways that Christ commands us to. Look at me at verse 7 and 8. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it's with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The third nature here is that the rebirth is supernatural. Rebirth is a supernatural thing. It's not the work of man. It's not something that we can reach inside of ourselves and figure out how to fix. You can't awaken yourself spiritually from death any more than you could awaken yourself from a physical death. It takes something supernatural, and that's God. In Titus 3, 5, 4 and 5, it says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our Lord Savior appeared, he saved us." Do you hear that? He saved us. We didn't save us. He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and a renewal of Holy Spirit. God does a work inside of us, and our rebirth is supernatural. Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology, he says, "The fact that we're passive in regeneration is also evident when Scripture refers to it as being born or born again. We did not choose to be made physically alive, and we did not choose to be born. It's something that happened to us." And similarly, these analogies in Scripture suggest that we are entirely passive in our own regeneration. And the last concept I want to talk about, number 4, is it's a difficult concept. The idea of regeneration just flat out is a difficult concept. Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says it's like the wind. You can hear it. And so you know it's there. We all know the wind is around us. You go outside, you hear the leaves move around, things blow through the grass, and you know the wind is there, but you can't really study where it's come from and where it goes or why it's here today and not tomorrow. And the same is with our regeneration and our regenerated hearts. You see, when it comes to missions, we can study missions. We can find out what's effective and what isn't effective and how to reach the most nations and how to translate things into the most languages. We can study that. And when it comes to preaching, we can even do the same. I've taken multiple preaching classes on how to begin a sermon and how to end a sermon and how to exegetical preach and how to topical preach. And we can study these things. But the reality is, when it comes to this idea of Christ entering us and making our hearts new, there's no studying to be done. We just know that God promises it, and He does it. Over and over and over. If you're like me, in my salvation story, you probably can't even say the exact moment in which that occurred in your life. I can tell you I was baptized on a day in February of 2009. It was a Sunday evening service. I couldn't tell you which of the four Sundays it was, but I remember February of 09. That was the day that I finally realized I'm different. Something inside of me has changed. I'm not here because I feel like I got to be here. I genuinely want to be here because I love these people and I love God. I have no idea what day that occurred on. I couldn't have studied it. And if I would have known, like, maybe I could have prepared for it, but I didn't prepare for it. It hit me like a Mack truck. I just was sitting in church and I realized, man, I'm a different person. I'm not the guy I was. And you know what? I want everyone here to know it. And so I stood up and I responded to a call, to an invitation. And they baptized me in front of everybody. And my life has never been the same again. I question a lot of people. I just say, look, if you can look back in your life, and you never know a point in which you were different, I'd start asking the Lord to work on your heart. Because if you've been saved for any period of time, you should know that your heart is being molded, your life is being changed, you're submitting yourself to God's ideas and God's longings for your life, and at some point you've got to look back and go, that guy there, I have no idea who that guy was anymore. But this guy here, I know exactly who this guy is, because he's made in the image of God. And I know who God says I am. Now, when it comes down to thinking about regeneration, I can tell you what regeneration is not. Nicodemus' profession of belief didn't save him. Nicodemus' knowledge of all of the Scripture didn't save him. Jesus told him, no, it's not that. Nicodemus' observation of the laws couldn't save him. Nicodemus being the best tither couldn't save him. Nicodemus showing up to every service every day couldn't save him. Nicodemus' knowledge of all could not save him, but being born again could. Being born again could. I do know what being born again is, though. I know it's radical change. It's radical change in the inside of man. Like a tax collector turning from his greed and dishonesty to follow a young rabbi named Jesus. Like a persecutor of the church, one that had responsible for the deaths of many Christians, turning, following Jesus Christ and writing half of your New Testament. Radical change. President Richard Nixon had a man, his second-hand man's name was Charles Colson. And Charles Colson became known as Nixon's hatchet man. Now, you know what a hatchet man is. He's kind of like the guy that works for the president that can just get stuff done. Don't ask no questions. Tell me what you want done. I can make things happen. And in 1974, Charles Colson was arrested for his part in Watergate. And he went to go serve time in a federal prison. He'd done a lot of stuff as a hatchet man for the president that he wasn't proud of. But here's what I do know about Charles Colson in 1974, is that in his time in prison, he became radically impacted by Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to Jesus while he was in prison, and within 2 years, he had created one of the largest prison ministries that has ever existed in the world, called Prison Fellowship. I know that's what it is. It's radical change in the lives of people that are hopelessly lost, that are hopelessly dead, who are hopelessly maimed and unable to speak and unable to walk, and that God heals all of that. I told you about a young man that I knew that had destroyed his life. That's how we kind of started our message. That was my story. You know, in 2009, I'm looking down this life of a guy who's messed up his marriage. He's messed up his kids. He's messed up his job. I didn't know what I was doing anymore. Raised in church, singing hymns like the ones we sang today. And I was lost. But I know that God radically changed me. I know that He told me to quit chasing this career ladder that had caused me to be away from home and allow my children to raise themselves and my wife to be lonely. And He told me, He said, Ryan, you're going to have to pick up a Bible and you're going to have to start reading it. And I did. And not only did I begin leading my family, but today I stand in front of you and I get to preach the Word of God. God can redeem anybody. You know where my security and my faith comes from? My security and my faith comes from the fact that I know I've been made new. I didn't add anything on to that broken Ryan Ruggle. I didn't juice it up with any extraness. I didn't rearrange it the way it was and just represent it to people. I know that the Ryan Ruckel of those days is dead, and I don't know him. And the Ryan Ruckel that stands here before you today loves Jesus Christ. And that's being born again. I'm going to invite Andrew up. Just as I look through this quote here, I want to read you a quote from George Parnas' study himself. I thought his words were amazing at the end of the study. He says this: "The worst thing for millions of people to accept Christ as their Savior and then to live the remainder of their life as if nothing had changed other than their eternal destiny. The challenge of faith communities at this point is to help people realize they cannot be a follower of Christ by taking the free gift of salvation and then continuing to pursue the same life trajectory as they were on before the decision. Embracing Christ as your Savior is not the end of the story. It's the very beginning point of transformation. A transformed life that centers on a constant worship of God. Serving other people, investing personal resources in the values of God, deepening the relationship with God every day, and creating families that place God at the center of their shared experiences." I'd ask you, have you been born again? I'm just going to end here. Like, have you been born again? As you show up, can you think back and you remember an old Ryan who doesn't live anymore? And are you walking in his footsteps because you want to be in his kingdom? Because you love him and you want to pursue him? And if you aren't, then maybe today's your day. Maybe like a February 2009 night for me when I wanted to come forward and just tell the church that I was excited because God had done something in my life. Maybe today that's you. If you guys would, let's just close in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, so thankful for the church here at Bogey Hills. I'm thankful for the leadership that's in place here, how they love you and how they grow their people through the reading and studying of Scripture, how they worship you through the singing of song, how they fellowship with one another. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Lord, I'm thankful for your church. I'm thankful for how you add us to your church. I'm thankful that you have chosen us and that you change those hearts inside of us so that we might come to know you and love you like the Heavenly Father, like the amazing and perfect Father that you are, Lord. Lord, we ask that you go with us this week, that we would proclaim your name to everyone around us. We would make disciples of those who've chosen to follow you. That we continue to worship you to eternity. These things we ask in the name of precious Jesus. Amen.